Good evening. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12? As Brother Ray said a moment ago, he asked me to just give a few brief comments about the church in Alaska. And the church up there started officially with the first service last month, October the 20th. And I was up there for the first two services, the 20th and the 27th. I would say we had about 55 people in attendance on the first Sunday, and a few more, maybe 60 to 65 on the second Sunday. And I really felt uplifted by the whole experience, really. When you think about it, as our brother this morning said in his message, that we need to be patient about the Lord's work, not get weary in well-doing. And my mind went back to the work in Alaska. It was 2004 when the first contact was made with the Hoover family up there, and they requested a church. Now, that was about 9 years ago. So it took all that time until the Lord's will was brought to fruition with the new church getting its start last month. And I praise God for that. It was truly a momentous occasion in a way, when you think about it, to be there for the very first official service. The weather up there at that time, about a month ago, wasn't too bad. It's a lot different right now. It was mainly in the 50s for the most part, 40s and 50s, not too many 50s for the high. The coldest temperature when I was up there was 19 degrees. I talked to my grandson Daniel today, and his temperature this morning was 4 degrees with a high of 13, and tonight it should go below zero up there near Wasilla. So big change in the weather. Today's message up there by Brother Sam was a continuation in the book of Luke. My grandson Daniel brought a children's story on John chapter 20, and that was about doubting Thomas. So, in my opinion, the work up there is doing fine. It's off to a good start. There are six families, not counting Brother Sam's family, who are there in regular attendance, and I praise God for that as well. And it looks to me, at least at this point, and I'm trusting the Lord, that the work will continue to grow. Perhaps some of you here tonight sense the Lord calling you to go to Alaska. And if that's the case, if you've been thinking about Alaska quite a bit in the last months, especially, maybe the Lord is talking to you. And if that's the case, why not mention it to one of the missions committee members? We'd be glad to talk to you and help you with the Lord's will, if it includes Alaska or any other place where you think the Lord might be directing you for missionary service. Well, our brother would like us to read just a few passages here in Hebrews chapter 12, only the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. There's that word patience again. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, yes, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's kneel for prayer if you are able.
This evening we'd like to look at the thought of running the race of life. All of us have a race to run, and the wording of the passage here, the fact that we are running a race is assumed. It says that we are to lay aside every weight and run with patience the race that is set before us. And so the thought there is that whether we are running or not, God has designed a race for us to run. When you think about a race and all that's involved, there's some basic elements. There's always time that's involved in a race. In order for it to be considered a race, time is involved. Otherwise, it's a leisurely walk. For a race to take place, we assume that there's going to be exertion, there's going to be energy. It's going to be expended to the maximum amount. It's also assumed in a race. There's going to be a course laid out. In order to run the race, we have to run the course that is defined. The setting here of this passage is a sort of a context with something that would have been familiar with the folks of that time, and I think we can say the folks of our time. And that is that there's a stadium. And as we're running the race, there's people that are watching the race. The reference here is that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The thought is that every aspect of our race is under observation. People are paying attention to how we are running. We might say that in this case, the seats are filled with famous athletes. Because the great cloud of witnesses that's spoken of here in verse 1 has reference back to chapter 11, where it talks about all the heroes of faith down through the centuries. And so when we're being reminded that we are running a race, we're being reminded that those who are observing, and perhaps this is we're getting into a bit of a gray area. How much do the ones who've gone on before, how much can they see us? We're not really told. What we are told is that when we run the race, we're to have in our mind as if they are in the stadium watching us. And perhaps to keep that thought in mind, or to run our race with that perspective, there's a verse that in Matthew's gospel where Jesus said that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you think about it from the aspect of moving on from this life into the next life and meeting Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and think about sitting down with them, what are some of the questions that you're going to ask them? Think about Abraham. Maybe like, so what was it really like to leave your family and to go into a land where you had no map? And tell us a little more of the details of your life that we're not familiar with in the Bible. We're sure that a lot went on that we're just not familiar with. Tell us about it. And those are some of the thoughts that we have in mind when we look about going to glory and sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tell us what was really going through your mind when you went out there that morning and your well was stopped and you had to go dig another well. Well, we know what the Bible says, but, you know, maybe be a little more real. What was your human frustration? How did you deal with it? How did you just go out and pick up the shovel and dig another well? Now think about it this way. They look at you and they say, okay, tell me about your life. How did you run your race? And you know, we probably feel sort of small. It'd be sort of look like meeting Babe Ruth and trying to tell him how we played town ball, right? We'd feel like a little insignificant. But you know, the passage here is telling us that every one of us has a race to run, and the course is set before us. That means God has designed a course, so that means there's no course that's insignificant. And if we run that course with the right perspective, we'll have a story to tell that someone will be interested in hearing. And so when we run our race, we need to keep in mind the great cloud of witnesses, those who are watching, and remember, at the end of the race, I'm going to sit down with them someday in the kingdom, and I'm going to ask for their story, and they're going to ask for my story, and what am I going to say? How have I run my race? These are described as witnesses. Witnesses are people who have seen something with their eye. We're to view them as witnesses. We're to imagine them watching us. Why are we to imagine them watching us? Because if we imagine those in the stands who are men of faith or men that we're well familiar with, when we know they're watching, how will we perform? We will perform to another level. Of course we will. And so we're to keep this in mind as our perspective, that remember, when you have a faith test, one day you're going to sit down with Abraham and discuss faith. And if you keep that perspective in mind, does it not make a difference how you exercise faith? When you think about difficulties in your life, the pressures that you may face at work, the opposition that you may face for your faith, the times that you are mocked for sharing your faith, remember, someday you're going to sit down with a martyr who's given his all for Jesus Christ, and he's going to share his life, and you're going to share yours. And it's not about who has the greatest story. It's about how we have run the race that God has set before us. So those who are in the stands are those who have been eyewitnesses. We ought to think of them as those who have been there and done that. They're not just mere spectators. They're people who have run the race of life before us. There are people who have given their all. There are people who we continue to look up to and we continue to find inspiration from. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it talks about Abel, him being dead yet speaketh. That means that after we die, we leave behind a legacy. People will remember us by how we've run our race. And we will either be an inspiration to them or a discouragement to them. Either they'll be able to learn something from us, or they'll look at our lives as a disappointment. So we are to see these stands. Those who are watching, imagine them watching us. We don't know to what extent they can watch us, but we are to, in our mind's eye, we are to remember that they are there, and they are there to encourage us. We're compassed about, not with a bunch of, in modern terminology, Monday morning quarterbacks, but they're really there behind us. They want to see us succeed and obtain the crown of life. They've already run their race, and now they've come to see us and encourage us in ours. And so what are we to do? How are we to prepare for this race when we know that there's going to be famous athletes watching us? How will we prepare for the race? Now let's think about this a little. It tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so let's suppose I'm running the race and I go out onto the course and I have my knee-high muck boots on. And I have a Kevlar jacket just in case I fall so I don't get brush burned. And then I have a parka on Because what if we get a cold snap in the middle of the marathon? What if a storm comes in from the sea and I want to be prepared? And I have a helmet on because if I fall, I don't want to hurt my head and I want to get back up. And so you're looking at me in the race and you're comparing me to the others, and you know, you would say there's something wrong with my perspective about running. When you're running, your focus is on the finish line. It's not on the mud puddles you might go through, so get rid of the boots. You're focused on running. You're not focused on falling, so get rid of the Kevlar jacket. You're focused on finishing on time. Don't worry about the storm. Worry about finishing the race. And so the thought is, lay aside every weight. That is, everything that we can that would hinder us in running the race. Lay it aside. And then it mentions the sin which doth so easily beset us. The thought with besetting sins is the sins. The idea with beset is that which wraps around us tightly, which is maybe hard to identify. And the thought is that there are certain sins in each one of our lives that represent weaknesses in our lives. And those weaknesses can actually keep us from running the race if we give in to them. And so the first mistake to make is to assume that we have no weaknesses, or to assume that we have no besetting sins. Because the scripture is assuming that we do have besetting sins. All of us have besetting sins. We need to be aware of our weaknesses. Because as we're aware of our weaknesses, we focus our training to keeping in mind where our weaknesses are and learning how to lay aside those weights in our life that come as a result of our weaknesses. It's those sins that lie closest to us that restrict us. It is those sins that will keep us from running the race that God has designed for us to run. You see, to the athlete in the race, nothing is more important than running their very best. They don't want to get to the end of the race and have regrets and say, you know, if I just would have had a different attitude when I was running, if my mind would have been clear and I would have had the right perspective, I know I could have run better. Or if I simply would have been better prepared for the race, if I'd have been better disciplined, or if I'd have laid aside more of those weights, I know I could have run better. And so the thought is that we want to get to the end of our race and we want to minimize our regrets. Now that all gives a sense of urgency, the sense of running as fast as you can, or running as far as you can, or having the best time. But the next phrase says that we are to run with patience. And so that gives us another perspective about our race. If we're to run with patience, the idea is that it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, because it's going to last our whole lifetime. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And so we don't run intending to run hard and make a good show for a few years and then say we've done enough and now we can walk for the rest of our lives. The thought with patience is also is that we're going to have adversity in our race. There's going to be obstacles. And so the thought is there, it's almost, the race of life will be a course that has obstacles in it. We will have to learn how to negotiate those obstacles. And the obstacles are going to be frustrating. That's why we need to run it with patience. It means that there's going to be things in our life that we would bring to the Lord and say, Lord, if you would just remove this from my life, I could run a much better race. Is there anyone here that can't say that? Don't we all have things in our lives that we'd say, God, you know, if you would just remove this from my life, I could serve you so much better. But God says, you're to run this race with patience. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be frustrations. And that is the course that I've set before you, and you are to run it with patience. This idea of patience carries with it the idea of endurance or perseverance. Some translations actually translate it that way. But it also still carries with it the idea of patience, and so it's hard to pick a word that gives the full meaning. Actually, I like the word patience because in classical English, patience carries that complete picture. Is that there's perseverance, but there's also the right attitude. When someone is patient in the midst of difficulties, we say they have a wonderful attitude. If someone just perseveres, they may not have the best of attitude. They just simply might be bullheaded or stubborn or someone who refuses to give up or, as my father used to tell me sometimes, you have more determination than brains. The idea of running with patience, though, is it's perseverance, but with the right attitude. The right attitude towards what God brings into our life. The right attitude towards obstacles. And the example that's given is Jesus Christ. And it mentions that we're to look unto him in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him. And so he had a race that was set before him. But that race he entered into with joy. And the idea of joy and patience are going together. And so we run our race with patience. And we look at Jesus who did his with joy. And he's the one that we're to consider. If we're running a marathon, it means that we need to pace ourselves. It means that we can wear ourselves out doing good things. We need to be aware of our own limitations. It means that we need to run at a pace that we can maintain, not necessarily at a pace that somebody else is running. We're to run the race that is set before us. We can be inspired by others who ran, but we must not run the race trying to duplicate their race, because we can only run the race that God has designed for us. And we need to take a careful assessment of our own strength and what God's will is for us and how we are to respond to the race that's set before us. The thought of this race is not that we are competing against other people. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's individualized. It means that in each of our lives we have an individual course, a course that is designed by God, a course that in some respects is similar to others, but in other respects is uniquely our own. Perhaps if you're someone who likes to read, you might think that it would have been so nice to have lived at another time in history. Often readers think like that. If you're not a reader, you might wonder why people would think like that. But there are some people who enjoy reading, and they try to imagine themselves living at different times in history and what that would have been like. And those who are hunters sometimes are in the mountains, and they wonder, what would this have been like to have been out here with my flintlock back in the early 1700s? What would this have been like? And so we start to imagine what it would be like if our life was not what it is right now, but if it had been something different. That's a part of our imagination. But when it comes to running the race of life, we are here because God has put us here in this time. God has given us our locality. God has given us our circumstances. And God says, this is your course. You must run it. Jesus had a course that was set before him. We have a course that's set before us. Our race is planned by God, even before we ran it. God has matched the course to our strength and our ability. We're not running against others. We're running with God's expectations in view. It's so important that we understand that God is sovereign over every aspect of our course, every aspect of our life. And as long as we are running the race that God has set before us, we can know that all our joys and all our struggles are given by God, and it's all part of the course. And as long as I run the course that God has set before me, I will end up at the finish line. I will always end up at the finish line if I run the course that God has set for me. But our human nature is, when we run into difficulty, we look for an escape route. If I could just be removed from these set of circumstances, if I could just pick up here and go somewhere else and start over, life could be different. Life could be so much better. But God says, run with patience the race that I have set before you. We are to run looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of this course. How do we know that we are on course? We know that we are on course by running towards Christ. Now we are to imagine that we are being watched by all these witnesses. We are to know that they are in the stands. We are to know that one day we're going to tell our story and they're going to tell their story to us. We're going to tell the story of our race. They're going to tell the story of their race. And we want to have a story to tell, and we want our story to them to be that we have run with patience. We ran the course that God set before us. We didn't take detours. We didn't take escape routes. We didn't try to reach the finish line unlawfully. But that's not our ultimate focus. Our ultimate focus is not the other people in the stands. Imagine the athlete running around the stadium. Do you think as he runs, he's gaping up into the stands and looking to see who's noticing and waving? Look at me, trying to pick people out that he might know. The athlete doesn't do that. He stays focused on the race. He knows that there's other people watching. That's in his mind. Perhaps his family's up there, and so he wants to run the best that he can because he knows his family's watching, but his focus is not on his family. His focus is on the race. And that's what it says here, looking unto Jesus. Not looking into the stands, but looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the focus of our race. If we keep our eyes too fixed on other people, we try to imitate other people more than we try to imitate Jesus Christ. We try to become like other people more than we become like Jesus Christ. And you know, if we perfectly imitate other people, the best that we can do is repeat their mistakes. Whereas if we look at Jesus, we will never be led astray. We may make mistakes, but it won't be because he led us astray. If our focus is solely on other people, there's a good chance that we may make the same mistakes that they made, that we may inherit the same weaknesses that they may have had. And we may try to run their course, and by doing so, get off course. Looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The thought here is now that we run the race, that when we start the race, we're running by faith because the end is not seen. It's a long race. It's a marathon. And when we start, we can't see all the obstacles we're going to run through. We don't know how long we're going to run this race because we don't know how long our life is. But we are committed at the beginning of the race that Jesus Christ is the author of this race. And I trust Jesus to have laid out a course that is well suited for me. It's very important at the beginning of the race that I understand this. So that as I'm running the race and I feel discouraged or I run into obstacles, I know that I'm not off course because I met Jesus at the beginning of the race and I accepted the course and I won't look back. He's also the finisher of our faith. We're going to run by faith. So let's go back and review. Because we're in a race, we know that there's time consciousness. Because we're in a race, we know we got to put forth energy. In this race, we're going to have to lay aside weight. We know there's going to be obstacles. We know we got to exercise patience. But now we're also to run with joy, with the right perspective. And Jesus is to be our finish line. In other words, our race is not over until we leave this life and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. He is our finish line. We are to look towards Him so we don't miss the end. And we're not to stop running until we're in His presence and we've received His reward. He's the one who gives the crown, but He does not give the crown until the race is over. And so as long as we are here on this life, we have purpose. We have a reason for being here, or we would no longer be here. Sometimes as folks get older, that's a struggle. Why am I still here? It's because your race is not yet run. You're not yet in the presence of Jesus Christ. You have not yet received the crown. We need to remind ourselves who are younger that we are yet in the race. We cannot stop. We're to look to Jesus. Jesus was the author and the finisher. Jesus is also the example. So Jesus, in a sense, is the champion of all those who are run, who will run the race. We look to Jesus because none have run better. None have received more honor. God gave Him a name which is above every name. And so no one has run better than Jesus Christ. And so we focus on Him as we run our race. We look unto Jesus. He's our model. When there's any doubt as to what we should do, we ultimately look to the example of Jesus Christ. He ran with the joy that was set before Him. In other words, as He was running the race, He always had before His perspective that in the end it's going to be worth it all. And so I'll run with a smile, so to speak, because at the end I know I'll be happy that I have run. You know, those that have run the race of life and paid the ultimate price with their life, we call them martyrs. And there's one testimony that we see of martyrs again and again, and that is they go to their death with joy because they know that their race has been run. In referring to Jesus, it says He endured the cross. He despised the shame. That means that He willingly suffered the difficulty, knowing that the joy would be worth far more. And if we were to put this within a human perspective of when He was here and running the race, when He was suffering the injustices of an unjust trial, when He was being whipped and beaten and scourged and mocked, He was saying, "Giving my life for the salvation of the world makes all of this worth it." Having my Father say to me, "Well done, you have fulfilled my will completely," is worth it. So the Hebrew writer sets Jesus Christ before us as the example. This is how you are to run your race. Christ is now set down at the right hand of God. He's elevated to the highest place of honor. He's been given a reward, and He's also been empowered to give us rewards. He will give us the crown of life. And so we look at it this way. It's sort of like when you go to your ball game, and if at the end of your ball game, whoever in your mind is the greatest baseball player should come up and say, "You know what, I sat here and I watched your game and I was impressed. Well done. I saw the heart and the energy you put into it." That means something to you because you know that they've been there, they've done it, and they've done more than you've done. And if they take the time to watch your game and to compliment you, It means something. Jesus has run this race. He's at the end. When he gives the crown, it will mean something because he has endured far more than we have. And so we're to consider him in the running of our race. It says that we are to consider him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. In other words, the opposition that Jesus Christ faced. Did anybody ever experience such hatred in return for ultimate and pure love? No one has. None of us have been able to make the ultimate sacrifice of love to the extent of Jesus Christ and to experience in return the ultimate rejection of all mankind and to have all your friends forsake you and run. He did all that he might say to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And at the end of the race, I'll be there for you to give you the crown. I personally will watch your race. All the saints that I've called home to glory will acknowledge your race. And just as I got to the end of my race and I sat down at the right hand of God, so also when your race is done, you're going to come from the east and the west and from all over the world, and you're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're going to start telling stories. I want to give you an account of two martyrs from 201 AD. And these are two women. I chose women because many times when the accounts of martyrs are given, it's often men. And I've been impressed with the little bit that we know of these two women and their testimony. Their names were Perpetua and Felicitas, were two very pious and honorable Christian women at Tuburbi, a city in Mauritania, a province of Africa. Both were very untimely apprehended to suffer for the name of Christ. Now listen to this. As Felicitas was very far advanced in pregnancy, and Perpetua had recently given birth to a child which she was nursing. So the one was about to have a child, and the other one just had a child. They're apprehended together. But this did not make them faint-hearted, nor so surprise them that they forsook Christ. Nor did it prevent them from going on in the way of godliness, but they remained equally faithful disciples of Christ and became steadfast martyrs. According to Roman laws, they waited with the pregnant woman until she was delivered before they sentenced her to be put to death. When the pains of labor seized her in prison and she cried aloud for fear and anguish, the jailer said to her, "Thou art so much afraid and distressed now and cry aloud for pain. How then wilt thou behave when tomorrow or the day after thou wilt be led to death?" Felicitas replied thus, "Now I suffer as a poor woman the punishment which God on account of sin has laid upon the female sex. But tomorrow I shall suffer as a Christian woman for the faith and the confession of Jesus Christ." By these words, she sufficiently indicated that she had firmly and immovably founded her faith upon Christ, who never forsakes his own, even though they be in the midst of fire and are consumed. God also especially strengthened her that she might be able to endure her sufferings. Another early church writer gives commentary on the other lady, Perpetua. He says this, "Perpetua, the very strong and steadfast martyr, had a revelation or a vision of the heavenly paradise on the day of her sufferings, in the which she saw none but her fellow martyrs." In other words, as she was preparing for the final end of the race, she was granted a vision of the great cloud of heavenly witnesses. Because the fiery sword, And why no others? This is the writer's thought. Because the fiery sword which guards the door of a paradise gives way to none but those who die for Christ. What he's saying is, he believes that Christ only opens such a picture, such a vision, to those who are giving their life for Jesus Christ. Stephen had that picture. He looked into heaven. In the meantime, these two pious heroines of Jesus Christ were martyred. That is, they died a violent death for the name of their Savior, for which they will afterwards be crowned with the unfading wreath of immortality, spoken of as the one who receives the crown at the end of the race, as a triumph over the foes they overcame, namely the cruelties of pain and death. Think about these two women. One about to have a child. The jailer saying, as soon as your child is born, either the next day or the day after, you will go to your death. To the other woman who is still nursing a child, she will go to her death. Can any woman have a greater test of courage than to choose between life and being with her child, not knowing what will happen to it or how it will be taken care of, and giving her life and death for Jesus Christ? It had been very easy to rationalize that God would not expect me to die for my faith and abandon my child. So when we doubt God's promises or wonder why we have our course to run, think about some of these who have run the race before us, who are watching, possibly to some degree, we don't know, but one day we'll sit down with them. They'll tell us their story. We'll tell them ours. We'll sit down with Abraham. He will tell us how he, against hope, believed in hope, how he considered not the deadness of his own body or Sarah's womb, but believed that God would grant a child. Sarah will tell us how she received strength, and by faith, as it says in Hebrews 11, she received strength to conceive. When we're fearful of the future, Abraham will tell us how he also was, and he went into a strange land, not knowing whither he went. If we imagine that great cloud of witnesses watching us run our race, knowing the testimonies and the martyrdom of some of those that are in that crowd, imagine what they would say to us, how they would encourage us, what they would ask us to lay aside, and as you run your race, what do you want your story to be at the end? You see, at the end of all of our lives, we leave a legacy behind for the people we know, with our children. What will it be? How will we be remembered? You see, it's not about being great. It's just about running the race that God has set before us. That's all that God wants of us, is to run our race, to run it with patience, to run it with the right perspective, to consider Jesus Christ as we run and run towards Him, to run in faith, and to leave behind another testimony that encourages those who come behind to also run well.
I was challenged this evening, and Brother Paul made me think, this is a little bit on the humorous side, but I have a, a regular customer who comes to the shop, and I noticed one day that she had a sticker on the back of her vehicle, and it said Boston Marathon. And this lady would make a broomstick look large. And I said to her, I said, did you run in the Boston Marathon? Oh, yes, several times. She goes, do you enjoy running? And I said, ma'am, does I look like I enjoy running? And so she laughed pretty hard about that because I could get winded going up for the mail. But I had to think, when Paul was talking tonight, you know, if the same question was asked of my spiritual life, what kind of shape does that look in? All of us who are able, let's stand for closing prayer.